Psalm 28. Surely there's a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine iron is... Oh, excuse me. Wow. Might be nice if I'm in the right text. All right. I'm just seeing if you guys are awake. That's all. Okay. Let's try this again. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. This is the word of God.
All right. So while Julie tries to figure out how to get the projector to show the right slide, I will introduce myself. My name is Case Duncan. I am one of the deacons here at Ecclesia International Church, which means I normally handle stuff like the food, making sure everything is set up, all the stuff that went wrong tonight. That's my job. And normally, I preach, on average, about once a year at this church. So I'm not the normal guy, but here I am. At Ecclesia International, we believe that the Bible is God's words. We believe that everything in here was given to us by God for the purpose of teaching us how to love him and how to live for him. We believe that the Bible was written by people who were spoken to directly by God, or by people who were inspired specifically by God to write specific things for our instruction and understanding. Which is why every Sunday here we open up the Bible, we read a passage of Scripture, and we talk about it, and we dig into it and see what we can learn from God about his word. This summer we've been going through the Psalms, which you can think of as it's a collection of songs and poems. Throughout history, it has been known as the church's songbook. We sing a lot of the words that are in the Psalms. You know, we put music to them and we sing them, which is how most of them were written to be. We've been looking at, this summer, specifically the Psalms of David, which is the title of Psalm 28, is just that, of David. So that's what we know. David wrote it. It's a psalm. It's a prayer. You could think of a lot of the psalms are prayers that were written down to be prayed or to be sung. And so that's where we find ourselves, is right here. In Psalm 28, for those of you who don't know much about the Bible, David was a shepherd boy who became king of Israel by the Lord's choice, because the Lord chose to make David king. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, which we will get into a little bit later in the sermon, what that really means, that David was a man after God's own heart. But what we know is that David was a man who loved God. He loved worshiping God. He was a musician. He wrote a lot of songs about God and his greatness, and David's love for God was really, really important. He was a man of prayer. He He was a man who knew how to repent of his own sin and to seek the face of God. Sermon tonight is going to be pretty straightforward. I have 3 points, and I have a big idea. Julie, you can put the big idea up there. So this is the big idea of the psalm. If I were going to summarize Psalm 28 into one sentence, this is what I would say. If we cry out to God for mercy and turn away from evil, then God is gracious to hear us, save us, and shepherd us, resulting in praise given to Jesus. So that would be my summary. That's going to be on multiple slides tonight, so we're going to keep going back to it. If you're taking notes, well, let's start with this. If you want to take notes, we have special note paper in the back, and we have pens. So I would encourage you, if you want to take notes, raise your hand, and Alex will bring you a note paper. He's there. He's got the note paper. I see some hands going up. That's good. I'd encourage you to take notes. The sermon tonight will be really simple. I've got 3 points, and then a couple like smaller things in each point. The way that I have organized this psalm is 3 sections. The first section we see, go to the next slide, you see the cry for mercy. You see David is writing this prayer to the Lord. You see it right in the first verse. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me. He starts out calling on the Lord for mercy. That's our first section. It's the first 3 verses of the psalm are David's call to the Lord for mercy. And each verse has a slightly nuanced thing that David is calling to the Lord for. So go ahead and put verse 1 up there. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. There's maybe some confusing language in there, but my paraphrase of this verse is, God, if you don't listen to me, I will die. When he says, I become like those who go down to the pit, that's just a really fancy way of saying, I'm going to die. When he says, be not deaf to me, if you're deaf, it means you can't hear. He's saying, God, listen to me. God, hear me. Don't ignore me, God. I'm here, I'm calling out to you. This might sound familiar to those of you who've been here through the summer and have heard a lot of psalms. A lot of psalms contain this element of calling out to the Lord and saying, God, I need you to listen. So David knows. David recognizes his need for the Lord. He says it plainly. He says, God, you're the only hope I have. If God doesn't listen to me, I'm going to die. I was listening to a song this week that some people had written and kind of like rewritten a little bit of Psalm 28 and sung it. And they had changed this verse and they had said, God, if you don't hear my prayer, I might as well just give up and die. And that's, you know, it really captures the essence of what David is saying here. He says, I need you, God. I need the Lord. Let's go to verse 2. He says, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. So there's this idea that David is persistent. He's persisting in praying to the Lord. He's lifting up his hands. He's crying out. And in this verse, specifically crying out for mercy. Saying, Lord, I need you to be merciful to me. And I am showing it visibly with my actions. I'm lifting up my hands towards your sanctuary, you know, intent on being heard by God. And then verse 3, we get a little bit different nuance here in verse 3. Kind of changes the tone a little bit. It says, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. And so in the first verse we had, God, listen to me, or I'm going to die. In the second verse, we had, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. And in the third verse, we have, do not drag me off with the wicked. And this kind of brings to light a little bit more of this idea of asking God for mercy. Because David here is recognizing that there's a good chance he might get dragged off with the wicked. He's recognizing before God. Go back to verse 3, Julian. You can leave it on verse 3. He's recognizing that if the Lord doesn't help him, if the Lord doesn't show him mercy, then judgment is coming. And this is something that King David knew very well. And it's something that David writes about often in the Psalms. It's this idea of repentance, which is basically just a big word that means turning away from our own wickedness. And David, you know, it's funny because we think of David as a man after God's own heart. We think of King David as one of the heroes of the faith who walked with God, who worshipped the Lord and wrote, you know, most of the Psalms. He's a great man of faith who defeated his enemies in battle and, you know, ran into the wilderness and stayed there. And, you know, he didn't kill Saul when he had the chance. He defeated Goliath the giant. He had all these great things about him. But he also recognized all through his life the areas where he did fail, the times when he was wicked. He says here, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts." And thinking about the life of David, this made me think of the story of David and Bathsheba, where basically David had an affair with the wife of one of his soldiers, and what he did to cover it up was he called that soldier back, and he invited him over for a feast. And, you know, I just think of David with this soldier, you know, trying to get the battle report, trying to, you know, say nice things to him, and then trying to get him to go home with his wife so that it would look like the pregnancy was, you know, this guy's kid. And, I mean, that's just the essence of what's in this verse. Speaking peace with your neighbor while you have evil in your heart. And it's something that I think most of us can relate to on some level or another, of, you know, saying one thing, making ourselves, you know, look good, making ourselves out to be a good person or to be polite to people that we don't like, or, you know, kind of smiling at people and saying nice things, but really we hate them and really we don't like people. We don't want the best for people all the time. And so David was recognizing, God, like, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be one of the wicked people. Which leads us to our next point, verse 2. Turning away from evil. And a big part of this psalm is about finding the balance in our lives between what are, who we are as people apart from God, and who we want to be as people who love God. And the Christian life is all about finding and growing in our ability to love God and to turn away from wickedness. Because all of us have wickedness in our own hearts. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful and wicked more than anything else. It says that everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is clear that our hearts by themselves are far from God. But what we see here in this psalm is a man who's calling to the Lord because he sees that in himself. He sees the wickedness and he hates it. And he wants to be close to God and he wants to know God. And so he cries to the Lord for mercy. And this is the essence of the gospel. is that the Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. Christian life is one of seeking God and turning away from the evil that seeks to destroy us. And then the next couple verses of this psalm, verses 3, 4, and 5, are all about God's judgment on the wicked. It's all about this. And so I have some points about what we learn in these verses about God's judgment. And hopefully this will help us see not just a bunch of facts about how God relates to judging the wicked, but hopefully we can see through these verses, like what David was praying in verse 3. His prayer is, "Do not drag me off with the wicked." The desire of our hearts should be to be people who love God and who turn away from this kind of wickedness that leads to this kind of judgment. So as we go through this list, I want us to go through it with the mindset that, like, we are all deserving of God's judgment. But as we'll see at the end of the psalm, by God's grace, we can receive something different. So the first thing we see about God's judgment is that God's judgment is good. Verse 4, he says, "Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to their work of their hands and render them their due reward." So here we have David praying to God to judge the wicked people. So in one sense, the judgment of God is a good thing. It's good that God would judge the wicked, that God would look at the goodness in the world and approve of it, and look at the wickedness of the world and despise it. That's what makes God good and holy, is that he is the standard for what is good, and he is the standard for what is bad. It's God who decides this is good and this is bad. And it's God who judges the good and the wicked. Psalm 1 is in part about this. Psalm 1, you know, the first part of Psalm 1 is, "Blessed is the man who does not do this and does not do that and does not do the wickedness. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season." And it says the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So there's this separation that's being made between good people, the righteous man with whom God is pleased, and the wicked people who God drives away. And another passage that came to mind when I was thinking about this was Isaiah 35, which I'm going to read just a little snippet from Isaiah 35. If you're following along in the church Bibles, the black church Bibles, Isaiah 35 is on page 595. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read just a little bit. Page 595. Isaiah 35. Starting in verse 5. He says, "Then," and here he's talking about when the people of God come into the kingdom of God. He's talking about when we are going to heaven, essentially. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the hunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Amen? Amen. What a beautiful passage, you know, describing how things will be when the world is finally made right. When the Lord comes to reconcile his people to himself. And it's just this beautiful image of, you know, a highway of holiness being there. And one of the things it says is, no unclean thing will pass over it. And, you know, as we're thinking of the judgment of God, one of the important things to think about is, judgment of God, I mean, it's necessary. If we want to have a good world, if we want to be truly in heaven with God, right, the evil can't be there. The wickedness has to stop, and God has to judge. He has to make a distinction between the good and the evil. And that's part of the joy that we have in looking forward to heaven, is looking forward to a world of perfect love where there will be no more sorrow and no more sighing and no more wickedness. So in that sense, the judgment of God is a very good thing, and it is something we should pray for, something that we should look forward to, God's judgment. The next thing that we see here in these verses, he says that the wicked have earned their judgment. He said, do not drag me off with the wicked, the workers of evil. He says, give to them according to the evil of their deeds. So this is not a bunch of people being judged that God has randomly decided to judge. This is a bunch of wicked people who have done wicked things, who have wickedness in their hearts, and who are receiving the just payment for what they've done. Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So judgment is good. Judgment is earned. By doing wickedness, we earn judgment on ourselves. Romans 1 teaches us, and so does this passage. This passage says in verse 5, they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So the judgment of God is earned in large part by ignoring God and trying to push him away. When we push God away and turn to our own way, that's when we're earning judgment for ourselves. And hopefully we can see the parallel here between what we seek as Christians, which is to push the evil away and turn ourselves towards God. The wicked person is pushing God away and seeking the evil things, the pleasures that this world has to offer. And then the last point is that God's judgment will be final. The last part of this verse says, he will tear them down and build them up no more. And it goes back to what I read in Isaiah 35. There will come a day when evil will be done away with forever. And on that day, for those who love God and hate evil, that will be a day of great rejoicing, because the evil will be gone. It will be no more. Which I think goes into our next point. Oh no. Let's go back to our main thing. And then we'll go into our next point. No, go back to this one. This one was the one I want. Nope. No farther. Farther forward.
Forward.
Forward, forward. This one. If we cry out to God for mercy, this was my summary of Psalm 28, if you remember from the beginning. If we cry out to God for mercy, which we saw, and if we turn away from evil, which is the point of these verses, of seeing the judgment of God, and desiring in our own hearts to turn away from those things. The last part is that God is gracious to hear us, save us, and shepherd us, resulting in praise given to Jesus. So let's go to point 3 now. Salvation and praise. Keep the slide here. Don't go to the next slide yet. I have a question. I think this is like the wrong room to ask this question to. Was anybody here when our church preached through the book of Isaiah? Nobody, like nobody, I'm sure. It was like 9 years ago. Ken, were you here when we did Isaiah? Ken, okay. Do you remember what our theme for the book of Isaiah was? What was our main theme for the book of Isaiah 9 years ago when we did it? Pop question. Pop quiz. You don't remember. I didn't. Yeah. All right. I'm like that old that I've been here that long, but nobody remembers anymore. We went through the book of Isaiah a long time ago, and our main theme for that sermon series was God saves sinners for service. The idea being that as we seek to love God, and as we seek to turn towards Him and live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him, He is faithfully saving us and working in our lives to produce something. God is working in us to produce good works for His kingdom. So you can go to the next slide. And go to the next one. Skip this one, go to the next one. There we go. God saves sinners for service. And what we see in the rest of this psalm is just that. We see the result of God's mercy in our lives. So the first step is that we need to see our own sinfulness. We need to see our own need of God. And this is something that, if you're a Christian in this room, if you have given your life to the Lord, I think I can say pretty confidently that you have probably experienced at some point in your life a moment of brokenness where you realized, I can't do it by myself. Where you realized, I need God. Because at a certain point in our lives, I think most of us go through a period of trying to be good enough on our own. We go through all of these steps. We read the Bible, maybe, and we see, oh, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do all of these things, and then God will be happy with me. And I think at a certain point, you have to come to this point where you just cry out to God. You say, God, I need mercy. I don't need a to-do list. I don't need a bunch of good works to make you happy. I just need mercy. Or I'm going to die. And if you've never reached that point, if you're sitting here tonight and you're kind of looking at me like, what is he talking about? I encourage you to read the Bible. Think about these things. Consider your own life. Consider your own heart. Are you a good person? Are you doing enough good things to really make God happy? Because the answer that we find in Scripture, and the answer that I think most of us have found for ourselves, is the answer is no. I'm not good enough. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough. What I really need is to cry to God for mercy. And as we go through our lives as Christians, go back one slide, Julie. I put this verse up there, Romans 10, verse 9. Because when we arrive at that point and we call out to God for mercy, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the Bible comes with a promise that when we reach this point of saying, God, I need you, when we fall to our knees and cry out, Jesus, save me, he saves you. It's there, it's written. You will be saved. And Psalm 28, verse 6, it echoes that idea. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Thanks be to God that when we cry out to him, when we repent of our sin, he hears it. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't make us ask over and over and over again. He doesn't make us do something. He simply shows mercy. Because he is a God of great mercy. But, I think as David found out through his life, this isn't a one-time thing. This isn't something that you have some experience and you know, you're in the moment and you cry out and you say, God, I need you, and you get saved and then you go back to living your life however you want to live it. That's not how it is. The Christian life is a process of learning, of exploring, of getting to know God more, of getting to experience God on a deeper and deeper level. And the Christian life is all about learning to turn away from our sin, learning about how to put away our sins, to recognize and see what are the things that we do that are displeasing to God. What are the areas of my life where I'm struggling? Because all of us are different. I have my struggles. Maybe mine is I struggle with laziness and I kind of have a mean heart and I don't actually like people and I'm kind of a cranky dude. Maybe that's my problem. You know, but maybe for somebody else it's that they drink way too much alcohol and they just can't control that desire. Or maybe somebody else's problem is that they spend all their money on fancy clothes and, you know, whatever their issue is. Everyone has a different set of problems. But as we grow and as we know the Lord more, this should be our prayer more and more. Every day we should be learning to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need mercy. Lord, I need you to be in my life, to be walking with me, and to be teaching me to put away the wickedness, and to walk away from wickedness and towards the face of God. And as we do that, as we pray those things, Julie, you can go to the next slide, then we will see all of this coming into play, where God is saving us for a purpose. God is saving us for service to him. Verse 7 says that the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. So, the salvation that the Lord gives us produces thanks, and it produces praise. When we can truly say the Lord is my strength and my shield, the Lord is my God, he's the one that I'm trusting in, when God is helping me, then I can't help but to overflow with praise for him. And I give thanks to God. The next verse, verse 8, says, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. And this verse, you know, if verse 7 is about the Lord being my strength and my shield, verse 8 is saying the Lord is the strength of his people. So all of God's people are included in these blessings that God has. God is blessing his people. It's not just you and your relationship with God all by yourself. It's us as a people together coming to know the Lord together, to be his people, his beloved people. And then he says, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And we talked a few weeks ago, we did Psalm 23, which is all about this picture of the Lord being a shepherd to his people. It's this picture of God, a God who cares about his people, a God who loves his people, a God who, you know, is willing to sacrifice to love his people. And What more fitting way for this psalm to end? You know, than a cry for God to bless his people and to love them and shepherd them. And go to the next slide, Julie. And that, you know, really sums up, I think, the relationship that God has with his people, is that he is a shepherd to us, a shepherd who leads us. When we have fears and worries and doubts about what's going to happen next in our life, when we worry about what we're doing and where we're going and who we are, even sometimes, the Lord is there to lead us. We know that our next step is already assured by the goodness of God, who is leading us, who is going before us and making a way for us. We just have to walk in faith and obedience. We just have to continue in this pattern of seeking the Lord, of seeking to love him and to know him, because he is our shepherd. He's here to feed us and protect us. The Lord is our provider. Psalm 23 talks in great detail about how the Lord is, you know, giving us the things we need, the place we need, the food we need. Everything we have comes from our good shepherd. And I think most importantly, this calls to mind the words of Jesus himself, who stood and cried out, "I am the good shepherd." He called out for people to come to him so that he could pick up their burdens, so that he could carry them and bring them home to the Father. Because that's what the good shepherd does. That's what Jesus does for us. He takes our broken mess, when we're at the end of ourselves, when we're crying out, "Lord, have mercy." Jesus is there to pick us up, put us on his shoulders, like a little sheep who can't do anything, and take us to the Father, who shows us mercy, who hears us, who knows us and loves us, who's faithful to save us because of what Jesus has done. When we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, he saves us. And then he doesn't leave us. He shepherds us. He continues with us forever and ever, until one day we go home to be with him forever. Amen.